If you have your catechism with you and you'd like to turn to Lord's Day 12 with me, you can. It's on page 12. And then the text I'll be reading from is John chapter 15, verse 15. So let's begin with Lord's Day 12, question and answer for 31 and 32. So question 31, why is He called Christ, that is, anointed? Because He is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of His body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by His Word and Spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation He has purchased for us. Question number 32. But why art thou called a Christian? Answer, because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of His anointing, that so I may confess His name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with Him eternally over all creatures. And then John chapter 15, verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. As far as the reading of God's Word. Well, throughout much of the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings are prominent figures throughout. But have we ever asked ourselves why? Why is the Old Testament filled with prophets, priests, and kings? Well, first recall who man was to be when God created our first parents. Remember, Adam was to be a prophet, priest, and king. He was to speak God's words after him. He was to consecrate all things for God's glory. And he was to, as God's servant, rule the world. And if Adam would have done that, after his period of probation ended, he, by his obedience, would have merited eternal life, not only for himself, but for all of his posterity. But Adam failed, right? He failed, and he sinned against God. And when we start there, we can begin to better understand why, then, throughout the Old Testament, God establishes these distinct offices of prophet, priest, and king. And the reason He does it is because it reminded the people, it was a constant reminder to the people of what they lost because of sin. It was a constant reminder to the people of what they could not do. Right? Every time a prophet, priest, or king was raised up and he sinned, right, it demonstrated that no mere creature could live up to God's standard of holiness and righteousness. But also, it showed the people what they need. And that was a perfect prophet, priest, and king, whom only God Himself could provide. This is why it should be no surprise to us then that when the Redeemer comes, He comes as prophet, priest, and king. Right? All things, all ordinances, all offices, everything post-fall is really pedagogical. Right? Teaching people about Christ, right? Pointing them towards His arrival. Think about even the title Christ. Right? The title Christ means, right, anointed. In question 31, why is He called Christ, that is, anointed? Well, who was anointed in the Old Testament? Prophets, priests, and kings. Right? If you think about it, Moses anointed Aaron and his sons to serve as priests in Exodus 28. Samuel anointed Saul to be king over Israel in 1 Samuel 10. Elijah anointed Elisha to succeed him as the Lord's prophet in 1 Kings chapter 19. And so Jesus is ordained as Messiah or the Christ or the anointed. And what that does is it signifies or expresses his office. Right? That's what the term Christ does. It expresses his office, which is that of prophet, priest, and king. As that term anointed, though, is applied to Jesus in a unique way. Because as we read in Isaiah 61, it tells us that this anointed one would come and through these three offices would be God's salvation to his people. Right? In verse 1 of Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And so with this, we want to consider this evening the significance then of Jesus' anointing, which Lord's Day 12, questions and answers 31 and 32 is bringing out. And so the first point we'll consider as we think about the significance of Christ's anointing is that his anointing fit him for office. Right? As we're thinking, what's the importance of his anointing? What's the significance of it? It fit Jesus for office. As I pointed out, we have many examples of prophet, priests, and kings of the Old Testament, and they were anointed with something. Right? What were the prophet, priests, and kings anointed with in the Old Testament? It was oil. And what did that oil, though, represent? The Spirit's empowerment for service. Right? When one was anointed, it was a statement that this person is authorized to execute a certain office, but not only that. Right? Not only that, it was also an equipping act whereby the gifts of the office are granted by the power of the Holy Spirit. As Joel Beakey points out in his Reformed Systematic Theology volume on Christ, he says, thus anointing involved both appointment to and qualification for the office. Right? This is important to notice that nobody appoints themselves. Nobody appoints themselves. Not even Jesus. Right? This is the point that the author to the Hebrews makes in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews 5, starting in verse 1, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He could deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Now verse 5, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And so we see that just as the prophet, priest, and kings of old were appointed, that Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king too is appointed and anointed. And what did Jesus' anointing, though, signify then? Well, his ordination or his calling to the office. By whom? Well, as the Catechism says, his Father. But what we need to understand is he didn't just ordain him to this office, but rather when he ordained him and when he anointed him, it also signifies the promise, though, of the bestowal of all the gifts necessary to carry out his offices. This too, the author to the Hebrews addresses in chapter 1, verse 9. There he's quoting Psalm 45. And he says this, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Now, what was Jesus anointed with? It wasn't oil, was it? So what's the oil of gladness here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9? It's the Holy Spirit, right? He wasn't anointed with material oil, but spiritual oil. That spiritual oil was the Holy Spirit, the Catechism tells us. And they tell us that because Scripture tells us that, right? We just looked at Isaiah 61:1. This is the Spirit of the Lord who is to be upon this anointed one. We can also think to the Gospels. And in particular, you know, Matthew chapter 3, for example. You remember Jesus is baptized, He comes up from the water, the heavens open up, and the Spirit of the Lord descends like a dove and rests upon Him. Right? So the Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings were typologically then anointed with oil, but what we need to see is that Jesus was really and truly anointed, not typologically, but spiritually by the Holy Spirit. Right, we need to understand there are great differences between Jesus as prophet, priest, and king and those typological prophet, priests, and kings that were before Christ. Right, the Old Testament prophet, priests, and kings were anointed by degree, some greater, some lesser than others, and imperfectly though. But Jesus was anointed perfectly, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit in the highest number, having all of them, and in the highest degree, to its fullest. And we read this, don't we, in John chapter 3, verse 34. Everyone, I think, is aware of that text. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Now, of this, Zacharias or Sinus says, his human nature, this is important, his human nature was endowed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit without measure, so that he had all the gifts and graces necessary for restoring, ruling, and preserving his church, and for administering the government of the whole world and directing it to the glory of God and the salvation of his people. Right? So Jesus was anointed in his humanity by the Holy Spirit without measure. And when that happened, that was God's like public declaration, a public testimony that he was ordained to several offices for the work of redemption. Right? Jesus was sent not on his own accord, but by the mandate of the Father to do a task he was sent to perform. But the Father, when he sent him, equipped him to be able to do that very thing. That's a point that we can't miss. It's very important. Right? Without that part, Jesus would not have the ability to perform the office that is necessary for your salvation and for mine. Because someone not appointed did not have the qualification to carry out the office. They would never be able to carry it out perfectly as they have been called to do. And so it is in this, that anointing that the Father said, he is ordained. Right? When he anointed him with the Holy Spirit, he is ordained. He is appointed as the Christ, as the anointed one, as the Messiah by me. And as such, he is qualified by the conferring upon his humanity all the gifts that are necessary to complete what I sent him to do by the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what the dove resting upon Jesus. That's the declaration that God the Father made before the world. That He is ordained for this by me, and He has been equipped for it by me. And there we see in the anointing, it comprehending wonderfully, beautifully, the three persons of the Godhead as well. In the anointing of Jesus, we see the Father as the anointer. You see the Son as the anointed. And the Holy Spirit as the anointing. And so point one, we see the significance of his anointing. Right? It fitted him and qualified him for that office. Now secondly, our next point, what we'll consider as we think about the significance of the anointing is then what it empowered him to do. Okay, that's going to be point number two then. What it empowered him to do. So now we're going to consider his threefold office. Or the three parts of the office of the mediator unto which Christ was anointed. And what we'll see is that the empowering was given in order that Christ would reveal his Father to man as prophet. Right? The anointing is given so that Jesus would reconcile man to God as priest. But also, the anointing was given to Jesus that he would rule over an eternal kingdom as king. As Joel Beakey points out, Christ's threefold office perfectly matches the needs created by sin. First, sin is the refusal to hear the divine word and respond with faith and faithfulness, with the consequence of foolishness and spiritual hardness toward God. He says that this Christ heals by his prophetic word. Second, sin is rebellion against divine authority and transgression of his law, with the consequence of guilt and liability to punishment upon the sinner. This Christ expiates by his priestly work. Third, sin is missing the divine mark and failing to fulfill the purpose of one's being as God's image bearer, with the consequence of moral pollution that excludes the sinner from serving in God's holy presence. This Christ overcomes by his kingly work. Right? Now, the reason that we use that order, though, prophet, priest, and king, it's not just arbitrary, if you ever thought about it. Whenever someone speaks about his threefold office, prophet, priest, and king. But we speak that way because that's the order of Christ's ministry, as well as the application of salvation to the individual. Right? His prophetic work, his priestly work, and his kingly work. And we see that that's the order that the catechism takes up as well. In answer 31, because he is ordained of God the Father, anointed with the Holy Ghost, what? To be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Now, let's ask, well, what is a prophet? Well, a prophet is one who is sent by God to declare the word of God concerning things present and future, things that we otherwise would not know, like the gospel. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 26, I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. Right? Jesus is a prophet. And Jesus is the greatest prophet, priest, and king as well. For he brought forth the word of God immediately given to him by his Father. And so he is able to declare that word because he has a unique relationship with his Father as the only begotten Son. And consider, though, also the necessity of Christ's prophetic office. The world lies in darkness, right? We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are, for lack of a better word, deaf, blind, and dumb, right? And so there is this great need for the prophetic office which Jesus brings, because the answer to darkness is what? Right? It's the light of Christ shining through. Right? That light of Christ that he brings forth as he reveals God's will, as he speaks God's words after him, and now as he has left us, right? God's word which is able to make one wise unto salvation. Right? That's his prophetic office. Christ also, though, was empowered to be our high priest. And as the Catechism says, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. Right? What was the purpose of the priesthood? It was to make sacrifice and to intercede. Right? If we're going to break down the priesthood, the importance of it, those two things, sacrifice and intercession. Well, in the book of Hebrews, what are we told in verse 5:1, as we read earlier? Every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. But in verse 3, do you remember what we're told about those earthly priests? Because they were weak, they were obligated to offer sacrifice for their own sin, as he does for those of the people. Right, and so we see that the priests of the Old Testament were imperfect priests, but they were also right types of Christ. But when Christ came, unlike the former high priest, he had no sin to offer sacrifice for. But instead he offered a sacrifice on behalf of the people. And the sacrifice wasn't bulls and goats as was offered in the Old Testament, but the sacrifice was himself, right? The perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And unlike, though, the priests of the Old Testament who interceded for the people, yet did not always have their prayers answered by God, right? Jesus, as the perfect, true high priest, always had his prayers and petitions on behalf of his people answered by the Father. Additionally, unlike all who preceded him, Jesus, as the great high priest, is able to apply his own sacrifice to those for whom he intercedes, and to bring it to pass that the Father receives them, that faith is wrought in their heart, that they are regenerated and live unto everlasting life. And then next and lastly, as King, the Catechism says, and also to be our eternal King who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. Well, what is a king? A king is someone who has a kingdom. A king is someone who rules over people. A king is someone who enforces laws, who is able to punish the wicked and reward the righteous. A king is someone who can defend his subjects, who has no superior over him. Now, it was Christ, wasn't it, who was ordained to govern the church, to be the head of the church, to protect her, and to reward all people, everlasting life or everlasting death. He rules by word and spirit, and he protects his people internally as well as externally by his power, right, giving us weapons to fight against our enemies, right, to combat them every day, bringing us ultimately to glory. It's in these three then, prophet, priest, and king, which are his threefold office, or the three parts of his office as mediator, unto which Christ was anointed, that he performed this work and that he performed it perfectly, but that he also continues to apply to all of us who are united to him by faith. This leads us then to our third point, which is what Jesus' anointing then means for us. What Jesus' anointing means for us then. This is comprehended in answer 32. Why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name, present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. So what do we see here? That Jesus was anointed so that you and I could be partakers of his anointing. And this is what's so wonderful about being a Christian. Right? This is what's so wonderful about being a follower of Jesus. And that is this, that you and I don't just kind of try to mimic Jesus or follow the example of Jesus. But much more than that, as Christians, as those who are identified and united with Christ by faith, we share in His three offices. That's what's so wonderful. Right? You and I as believers, we share in the three offices of Christ. Think about it this way. If I had a jug of oil with me, and I asked Aaron to stand up, and I poured out the oil upon Aaron's head, what's going to happen? Is it just going to stay on the top of his head? It's going to run down over his body, isn't it? Touching all things. And just as Christ is head of the church, and we are members of His body, His anointing runs down upon all of us as well. And that participation in that anointing belongs to every single believer, no matter how weak you are or how strong. And what was Jesus anointed with? The Holy Spirit, we said. And thus everyone who is in Jesus is sanctified by the Holy Spirit, which is none other than the Spirit of Christ. And just as we learn that Jesus was anointed to perform these several offices for our redemption, the effects which the Holy Spirit applies then corresponds to those offices. So that what Jesus' prophetical office affected for us is that we would now rightly know God. That we would rightly profess and confess God's name and profess the truth of God's Word having been revealed to us in God's power. Christ's priesthood and what He accomplished enables us to present ourselves as living sacrifices now before God, acceptable to the Father. Because of His priesthood, we now have access to the throne of grace to lift up our prayers with confidence and boldness before God, knowing that He hears our prayers as we give thanks to His name because our sin has been atoned for and divine justice has been satisfied. Because Christ is King and we are now united to Christ by faith, we are empowered by Christ, right? Empowered by that same Spirit through faith, and we now can overcome our enemies by that power. Right? Through Jesus' kingship, we have victory over sin and death and the devil, as well as everlasting life. And so, brothers and sisters, what consolation, right? What consolation the anointing of Jesus then should bring to each one of us here this evening? That He continually preserves us and governs us and strengthens us through faith, making us prophets, priests, and kings unto God as those who are made partakers of our Savior's anointing. And this isn't, though, just a comfort. But in reality, this also ought to be a great exhortation for every single one of us sitting here this evening. An exhortation to not be slothful, to not be lazy, right? To not be someone who spiritually slumbers, understanding then the great benefits that Christ communicates to us. So as prophets then, let us never forget to continually celebrate and praise and declare the name of our Lord. Right? As priests, let us always remember to offer ourselves wholly unto God as living sacrifices of praise and of thanksgiving. And as kings, having been made kings, may it motivate us then to fight against sin, to fight against the world, to fight against the devil, that we may reign with Christ in glory forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that You would impress these truths upon our hearts and our minds this day, that You would help us to see the grand design that You had in sending Christ and anointing Christ as the great prophet, priest, and king. And Lord, we ask that You would help to likewise empower us as partakers of that anointing, that we would not forget who we are in Christ, that we would live our lives as prophets, priests, and kings unto God, that we would never fail to speak the truth of Your Word, that we would never fail to live dying to self and for Christ, and that we would always live more as more than conquerors, day in and day out, seeing that You have gifted us these things through faith in Christ. And so, Lord, we just pray that You would cause us to acknowledge these things, to recognize them, and to demonstrate gratitude by exercising ourselves in our calling. And we ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.